of teaching the Bible at Emmaus Bible College since the days of Toronto, where Dr. Harlow, along with two others, began with a passion for teaching the Bible as a complement, as a supplement to the work of local assemblies, not in any way to displace, but to add, complement, to come alongside and help with the faithful exposition of the Word of God and preparation of people for lives of ministry. As you see in the video, the ministries in which every one of us serve today and the ones for which we help prepare students include programs such as our nursing program, our business administration program, our counseling psychology program grounded in biblical truth, every one of those programs, biblical theological integration. So when I taught business, I didn't teach accounting and I didn't teach finance from the book of Numbers. I did use a textbook that told people how to do financial analysis and so forth. But nevertheless, in every case, to be serious about it, we sought to integrate principles, godly biblical principles, into the things with which we instruct our students. And I'm very pleased with the results, too. Even this week, I was at a local meeting of a city council in the city of Dubuque. And it's not a large city, so those meetings include local officials and leaders in business. So one of the bank presidents of town said, in front of, I think it was the mayor who was standing there as well, he said, you know, the Emmaus graduates, they are amazing people. We have several of them working for our business, and they are doing a fantastic job. And this man who was saying it was not himself a believer. He might be a Catholic. I'm sure he's an upstanding citizen. I've gotten to know him and working in different venues with this person. But just as not a Bible-believing evangelical conservative Christian, this person was able to testify of the quality and character of the people that work in his organization. So obviously that's very encouraging to me to hear that in a small city of 100,000 people or so, that a small group of graduates are making a difference. So I'm pleased about that. It is a very special place, and I want to say a few words about how special it is and what makes it special. And a very strong element of what makes the college special is our dedicated teachers and staff, many of whom are Emmaus alumni themselves, but not all. There are people with a variety of backgrounds from different places in the country, but the Lord has brought them together to open their hearts, to open their homes, to open their living rooms to our students. Year by year, young people have come to Emmaus, whether it was in Toronto or in Chicago or now in Dubuque, but have been welcomed into the lives of those who minister to them. And we're pleased that we're able to present them at the end of a course of study with accredited degrees. They can go on to graduate school. They can do many things for the Lord, including camp ministry, including missions work. So I'm very pleased. For example, in your own lobby, you have the poster of Mirek and Beata Marczak in Poland. They're doing a work right now with the refugees. Their journey included Emmaus Bible College and education at the college, along with other ones, Tom Stanchak and Anne, who are working in Poland as well. Pablo Calderon in Romania, doing a ministry work there at the moment. I mentioned Mark Swaim. His son, Zach, is a student at Emmaus these years, also is appointed to the role of an RA. In case you didn't know what a RA is, you know, that went pretty fast, Bill. A resident assistant. So these students are given the responsibility on a dorm floor to be a spiritual leader and a social leader to the students on their floor, and to provide monitoring and oversight and guidance and counseling, all that stuff that a resident assistant does. So it's an honorable role. And as I mentioned earlier, the challenges of young people today, it's also a hard spiritual job. They pray together. And they deal with some really serious stuff that comes up that that people bring before them, and they're not able to handle all of it. We do have others who help, of course, more senior staff and counselors and teachers who have more experience in the Word of God, but they're the first line of defense. And so it's an honorable role. It's a really complicated role sometimes, but it's also a real honor for those students to have that. So again, congratulations to Leslie and others. But we're thankful for our students. We're also thankful for our local community of assemblies. There are three assemblies in Dubuque. There are also multiple other evangelical churches. And we require our students to attend and be part of a local body of believers. We don't mandate which one they need to be part of, but they fan out on Sundays. There's occasionally a few that sleep in. We don't whip them. But that's our standard. They have to be part of a local church community. They have to serve in that community. They have to attend. And so it's wonderful, again, the guidance of local believers that are not even part of the college that come into the lives of our students. So it's a really great environment. It reminds me, there's a verse that I have noted down. I often note this, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, where Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, "Having so fond an affection for you," he says, "we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." And this is how we aspire to treat the young people that come and sojourn among us for a period of time. There's a couple of other distinctives that we love about the college. Number one, and you find these on our website, but I'm just going to reiterate because I love this stuff. We're Christ-centered, right, Bill Longstreet? Christ-centered. And there's so many colleges these days that obviously are not. But we aspire for Christ to be the center of what we do. And you saw the young man about athletics, soccer. So even in our athletics, in our dorm life, in our classroom, in our dining rooms, that the Lord Jesus Christ be honored and exalted in the way we conduct our programs and the way we encourage our students on a day-to-day base. Secondly, there are many colleges that attempt to be Christ-centered, but there's an unwavering commitment to what I call uncompromised biblical teaching. And we live in an era where a lot of compromises are being made. Even Christian organizations, colleges, ministries that talk about, for example, the inerrancy of Scripture. The word inerrancy is being redefined. They'll tell you, we believe in that. Yes, we still believe in that. But how do they really interpret those words of Scripture? So when it comes to issues like gender and sexual identity, we have to be very firm on what Genesis teaches. When we talk about creation and where the world came from, we have to stand solidly on what Genesis chapter 1 says in that aspect too. All these things are foundational from the beginning of Scripture. And we are unwavering and not compromising, even with the pressures that will come from the government, from society, from local entities, and even, unfortunately, sometimes from other believers and other Christian organizations, that we seek to purposefully, strongly stand on the Word of God without wavering, without making adjustments for the sake of more students or, being more popular. So this is where we as believers, assemblies, organizations, ministries, we must stick firmly to the Word of God and not allow compromise. And we must ensure that the terms that we use aren't redefined, so that creation means God made the world in 7 days, day 1, 2, 3, and he saw it was good. And it doesn't mean anything else than that. It's very simple. And so we stick to those things. So, and finally, I alluded to it, but we have been blessed to add many professional degrees that have allowed people to move on into other areas of ministry than just Bible teaching. But they bring with them the knowledge of the Word of God, that having studied the Bible, having gone through from Genesis to Revelation, expositional studies of different books of the Bible, and then the theological themes of the Bible. So we're thankful for the opportunity to prepare young people in that way. So I show you that. There may be some who consider attending Emmaus. There may be children, grandchildren. There may not be anyone like that. You can pray for the work. There may be those who want to come work at Emmaus. There's always opportunities to join the ministry. The Lord called us at a certain time of our life, and it was a privilege to serve, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. I wouldn't have it any other way at this time. But at the time, yeah, it was a little bit of a decision, like, should we do this, really? Should we move to Iowa from Delaware? It's cold there, isn't it? Don't all they have is corn? It's not true, by the way, once now that we live there. But, you know, you have all these questions. It's a long way from family, but it's been a privilege and continues to be a privilege to serve there. So we're going on into the book of Timothy now for these moments to share something about the work that God did through the Apostle Paul in the life of a young disciple named Timothy. And so it's a good allegory in a way for the responsibility that every one of us have as adults, men and women, to train up and see that those who come after us, our time, our journey is finite. There's a time that will come that we're no longer here, and what have we left behind after us? And then also, for those of us who are the Timothys, those of you who are the Timothys, who are the younger men and the younger women among us, to see the place that God has for you to serve, that you would see that you're not too young to start. You're not unskilled in things that gifting that God has given you. And it may be a small start. It may be a camp ministry. It may be a help in the assembly. I was pleased to hear how the young people are helping to clean up. So small things in which one can be encouraged to serve that can lead to greater fields of service, confidence that God is using each one. So no one here in this room, you're not too young to be a Timothy and to take on some role of service that the Lord might give you. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the first 7 verses I want to present to us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So are you here today as a grandmother? Are you here as a mother? Are you imparting your faith in some way to the next generation? That's what happened here. I want to take you back for a moment to where did Timothy come from? Let's go to Acts 14 and Acts 16 for a moment and see how did this relationship come about between Paul and Timothy. As a reminder of the narrative of the book of Acts and the way that God worked and the way that Timothy came about to serve. So I won't particularly read long passages here, but these are probably familiar, but as we read through the Bible and recollect, sometimes we overlook. But Timothy, his hometown was the city of Lystra. We're not going into the geography, but Paul and Barnabas in chapter 14, in the first part, were in a city called Iconium. They entered the synagogue, and it says they spoke, and people were converted, and basically they got thrown out for preaching the gospel. So that still happens today in certain countries. It happened right there. It says they spoke boldly for the Lord for a long time. They bore witness to the word of grace. But they got thrown out, and so where did they go? In verse 6, it says they learned of a threat that was presented to them. They learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe. So here they come to Lystra, the town where Timothy's hometown. And they come to this town, and in verses 8 down, we see that by God's miraculous power, a miracle takes place. And despite the fact that they did not have Facebook feeds or Instagram, I think it's very likely that the whole town heard about this miracle. It's very likely it was not done silently or in a corner. But so Timothy was likely part of the local community that heard, wow, something big just went down. And with great restraint, they tried to prevent people from worshiping themselves, Paul and Barnabas. And eventually, the people from Iconium, where they were thrown out to go to Lystra, came down. And in verses 19, at the end of this chapter, you see there that Paul was stoned and left for dead outside the city. And what did he do? He popped up and walked out again. So God miraculously preserved him. So all this likely to have been in the knowledge and awareness of this young man, Timothy. And then we go to chapter 16. And you see that Paul comes back in chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. So this kind of gives you the context of 2 Timothy chapter 1, of his mother, his grandmother, and the town where he came from, and the history, and some of the things that Timothy had observed as a young man as he came to Christ. It says he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to accompany him. So he started this journey with Paul. And to think further for a moment about the significance of Timothy's presence and his impact, perhaps you might not recall quickly, but as you open the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1, it says Paul and Timothy. And as you go to other books, if you go to Philippians, if you go to Colossians, if you go to 1 Thessalonians, if you go to 2 Thessalonians, all of those books, we call them the Pauline epistles. We say Paul wrote them. But in every one of those books that I cited, the opening verse says Paul and Timothy, or Paul and Timothy and Silvanus. But so Timothy was central. He was with Paul. How the inspiration of Scripture actually worked is a lesson for another day, and perhaps a mystery that only God knows. But as Paul wrote these letters, apparently Timothy was with him. So Timothy was a close party to the inspiration of Scripture and the delivery and the preparation of these manuscripts. Perhaps he just got credit because he was the scribe, but he was right there. He knew exactly what was going on, and he witnessed the sufferings of Paul in his journeys. He witnessed the ministry and the care of Paul. So Timothy, as a young son in the faith, was a very central person. So now I want to go into a few verses in 2 Timothy as a summary of some of the imperatives, some of the things that Paul left him. 2 Timothy is the book which is kind of Paul's final words to his son in the faith, Timothy. He ends the book by saying, you know, bring me the parchments. I don't know how much longer I have. Bring me my coat. That's the back end of the chapter. And Timothy comes and comforts him and spends time with him. And there's a documentation of others who forsook the gospel and did not continue. But Timothy is that one who Paul could trust in at the very end. And so it's a great book to think about the heritage that we leave to those who come after us. So in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 15 is a kind of a foundational verse where Paul instructs Timothy. He says, be diligent to present yourself to God approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So, diligence and accuracy are two words that I would say pop out of this verse as we think about the presentation and the teaching and the affirmation of sound words of doctrine from the Bible. We have to be diligent in our own preparation. And, of course, I'm relating this to the theme of Emmaus Bible College. That's our desire, that students are prepared to diligently understand, not that we just tell them this is what it is, but that they diligently dig in themselves, that they write papers on these issues, that they research in the library, that they study the scripture, and that they have really thought through some of the difficult things in the Bible, and that they're prepared to give answers to questions such as why does war happen? And in some of these difficult issues, there are not ever perfect answers on this side of eternity, but to have really diligently studied, and then to come to accurate conclusions, and to know that faithful believers on some matters have come to slightly different conclusions on certain things. And also some have come to doctrinal errors on some things. So to be able to distinguish between those things that are variations within the limits of sound doctrine and those things which cross the line that are unsound doctrine, to have the wisdom and the godly understanding of the text of Scripture to know what is sound doctrine, what is unsound doctrine. So diligence and accuracy. So in each of these four chapters, I'd like to just pull out one verse, one imperative that Paul presents to Timothy. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 13, where his instruction to Timothy is, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern of sound words. Paul is confident of the soundness of his pattern, of his words. He says elsewhere to others, follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul certainly was not perfect, and he had a horrible background that he recognized. And even in his continuing ministry, he was still a human being. But he was able to tell Timothy with confidence, follow the pattern that I have set for you. Follow the pattern of sound words that I gave you. Not just my conduct, but my teaching. Follow my teaching. So we have been also, even more than Timothy, we have been given the scroll of Scripture. Timothy did not have the Gospels yet. The entire Scripture was not presented. We have more even than Timothy had. We have the entire Old and New Testament and Revelation. So praise God for what we have. But we have to retain the standard, and we have to pass it on. So we need to guard it. It says in the verse right after that, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the good deposit entrusted in you. So you've got this deposit. I have it. We have it collectively. And we need to guard it. We need to know the fences, the edges of it. We need to protect it. We need to value it. We need to teach it to one another. So the study of God's word is important, and there's a certain methodology to studying the word of God. We call it hermeneutics. Isn't that a long word? And it's a tough topic to study. I studied chemical engineering. That was tough enough. And then I studied business management. And then when I came to Emmaus, I took a course in hermeneutics because I wanted to understand what is the foundation of biblical interpretation, literal, grammatical interpretation, application, but that comes after really first understanding the text and looking at the facts of what it says, and then understanding how it correlates with other parts of Scripture, and then finally saying, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for others? What does it mean for the body of Christ? So the study of God's word and the retention of a sound pattern of teaching is a heritage that we need to leave to our next generation, to those who come after us. And that is what Paul enjoins upon Timothy. Stick to the sound pattern that I gave you. Hang on to it. So the study of God's word and the holding on to a sound pattern. So secondly, I would take you to chapter 2 and the second verse. Paul instructs him, verse 1, to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul has already enjoined him and said, you have this pattern, you have this structure, this outline that you have to retain. Now, I want you to pass it on to others. He says, you heard it from me. You heard it from me in the presence of many witnesses. Pass it on to others. There's four groups that are presented there. There's me, Paul. There's you, Timothy. There's those who heard me give you these sound words. And there's a generation coming after that. And then there's the fifth group, those who will be taught by them. So what we do today has a generational impact. What we do right, what we do improperly, what we fail to do right can have a generational impact. So you, me, older generation, I'm getting there, we have a sacred responsibility because generations later, we will not be there personally, but from heaven, Lord willing, we'll look down, but we'll see the impact of the good things we've done by the Lord's grace. Or perhaps we'll be grieved to see the fruit of the things that we didn't fully do, that God would have had more for us, that we could have done more, and it didn't just affect our joy, but it affected our children, our grandchildren, our spiritual grandchildren and children. So we have an endowment, I call it. It's not a financial endowment. It's a spiritual endowment. It's God's word. It's a heritage that we pass on. If you squander your money, there's nothing left for your kids. If you squander your responsibility for sound teaching, you will see the fruit in years later in generations beyond of the things that you failed to guard and to keep. So that's the second one, the endowment of God's word that we should pass on. So thirdly, chapter 3, how could we not refer to verse 16? But let me read verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed in, knowing from whom you've learned it, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, in verse 14, the imperative that's presented to him is, but as for you, continue in what you've learned. So he learned it. It was outlined to him. He was told to study it, and he was told to pass it on to others. He's also exhorted here to be careful to continue it in himself. So in our own journey, as we walk the path of life and the pressures of life and the changes in society, it's easy for each one of us to also fall off the course, let's say, to step outside of the boundaries, to fail in our soundness of our biblical understanding and teaching, or to allow error to come into our own lives. And Paul is here encouraging Timothy, you know, the word of God is permanent. It has not changed. It will not change. In fact, as he speaks about here about the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And we just spoke before about how Paul, as he was writing these epistles, as it was being breathed out by God onto manuscript and paper, there was Timothy right next to him. So Timothy knew more about what this meant than we'll ever know about all Scripture being inspired by God. He was that junior sidekick, so to speak. But now Paul is warning him and exhorting him, don't you get off track, Timothy. I've given you all this. I've instructed you. But stick with the program. You heard it from me. You saw it in others. You're passing it on. But don't get off the track. So continue in the things you've learned, because the word of God won't change. So don't you change and move away from it. And then finally, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, a solemn charge that Paul now gives him, and this book is written when Paul is in prison, and there's limits to Paul's ministry at this point. Obviously, Paul's ministry extends to this day. The book of 2 Timothy, here we're reading it from his prison cell. But nevertheless, Paul could not do what he was now enjoining Timothy to do. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when they won't endure sound teaching. So Paul, in the end here, finally enjoins him not only in this personal work of propagating it multi-generationally, but to be sure to be out there in public, to be preaching it, to be sure that the word of God is sounding forth. And it's a very personal work, too, when you read about, you know, does anybody like to be reproved or rebuked? Does anybody, I mean, perhaps we all like to be exhorted, but if you don't like to be reproved, perhaps it's not that comfortable for you to reprove other brothers and sisters in Christ either. It's easier to let things slide and just, well, that's uncomfortable, I don't want to get involved. But as those who have spiritual oversight and responsibility, those in families, brothers and sisters who love and care for one another, reprove and rebuke doesn't always mean you have to have a sharp edge and that you have to make enemies out of people. If it's done in love, if it's done out of a concern and care for the body of Christ, that's what Paul is saying. But use the word of God accurately to do it. Just don't do it because I don't like you. Do it because I see something in Scripture, and this is how I read it, and this is what I see, and let me help you, brother and sister in Christ. It comes through the preaching of God's word. So Paul lays it forth here. He says, as a solemn charge in the presence of God, in light of his appearing. So in light of the eternal consequences, Jesus is going to come back and give rewards and render judgment on how we've conducted ourselves in our brief time on earth. And here this charge is given to him. In light of that, don't ever neglect to preach the word. Keep it in front of people. So those are the charges that Paul presents to Timothy. And this morning, I've been privileged to be able to present you with the word of God and pray that it's an encouragement to you in your own journey of faith as you seek to encourage one another, whether it's husbands and wives, whether it's grandchildren, whether it's elders, whether it's members of this body of Christ here. We have a solemn duty to preserve that which God has given us. And Timothy is an example, and Paul is an example of carefully taking someone under his wing and ensuring that the good deposit that God has given him has been passed on. We are the beneficiaries of that today. We are reading this word. We are thankful for what God has given us. So may God give you the passion and the energy to pass it on. And if you want some help with that, come and study at Emmaus Bible College, including our global campus online. You can take online courses. You can do it from the comfort of your living room. But may the Lord bless the word of God this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for places like Fairbluff Bible Chapel, where the word is faithfully preached, and where men and women and families can come, and where the light of the gospel can be presented in this city, in Charlotte. And at the same time, we thank you for Emmaus and many other places like that that are faithful and seeking to further the gospel and the training and equipping of people. I pray for so many other ministries that exist. And we pray that you will keep us accurate and faithful in the use of sound doctrine. We pray that you will help us in the spread of the gospel. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.